Now, let's turn to Philippians. There's two verses we've parked on here. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And as we were going through the service, I thought of what the Lord said in Revelation. The Lord said, I wish that you were either hot or cold. A cold person knows they have needs. At one point in the gospel, Jesus says, the harlots and the publicans will enter the kingdom of God before you religious people, because they know they have needs. And a really sincere, spiritually hot person knows he has needs. But a lukewarm person has an attitude, I am rich, I'm increased with goods, and what does it say? I have need of nothing. God help the person that does not recognize their desperation of need from God. We have desperation of many multiplied exponential needs from God. And so that's what this message is about. We're beginning to focus on Philippians 4:19. If you don't think you have any needs, then obviously you don't think you need God. And so no need to think about him meeting all your needs. You're already self-sufficient. I would like to focus on one theme, and next Sunday I'm going to make some more points about 4:19. But this week I want to try to focus on the critical importance of God's working and our activity of cooperating with God's working so that our needs can be met. God is working. If we cooperate with the work that God is working, all of our needs are going to be met. And so activity, one of the greatest dangers of living is what I call passivity. And it's a very, very spiritually dangerous state of mind to be in. Passivity. God wants us to actively engage in cooperation with him, the work he is doing. And as we actively engage in cooperation with him, he will be glorified and all of our needs will be met. Now, our first point has to do with God's working and man's activity and God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty, God's working. It would be better to say the believer's activity, God's working in the believer's activity, and God's sovereignty. In chapter 2 of Philippians, it says, God is working. God has already worked. God is working, and God will work. He's already finished. The Lord Jesus Christ has already finished the work. Amen? And on the basis of the finished work of Christ, that's the foundation of any work that you and I are able to do that has any merit to it, any goodness to it. You know, Ephesians 2 says, for by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of our own production, not of our own works, not of our own human doing. It's all because of God's work through Jesus Christ. And then we're not saved by works, but Ephesians 2:10, after those verses, says we are God's workmanship by his creation work when he allows us to become children of God. Children of God. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And the good works is cooperating with a sovereign God who is working. God's going to ultimately finish the work when he creates a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. Right now, he says he's going to supply our every need in the temporal world according to his riches and glory, even in a fallen world. Amen? Oh, it's so wonderful that God can meet our every need, even in a fallen world where all around us there's so much corruption going on. Now, chapter 2 says, work out, doesn't say work for, it says work out your own salvation with what? Fear and trembling, recognizing how desperate your need is, recognizing how totally, absolutely dependent you are for God's work to flow through you, not for you to work for God, but for God's work to flow through you. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then it says, for it is God who works. So we're cooperating with God in the work that he is doing. And only God can do the work. If God doesn't do the work, it will not have any eternal fruit to it, and it will not last. Amen? If it's of man, it's not going to have any lasting value to it. Now, let me make some points here from James chapter 1. What does it say in James chapter 1? Every good gift and every perfect gift, if there's anything good going on and anything perfect going on, every good gift and every perfect gift, it's got to, where's it got to come from? It's got to come down from the Father of lights. It's got to, we have to be on the receiving end of what God is giving. And God wants us to be conduits. I mentioned last Sunday, I believe it was. It's not just that God wants it to end with us. He wants it to flow through us. He wants us to be on the receiving end. Now, God willing, next week, he talks about giving and receiving here in chapter 4. And I want to talk about the critical importance of giving and receiving. It's very important to understand that concept of how God gives and how we receive and how we give based on what God's giving. Amen? Is God, you know, that verse that says, give and it shall be given unto you. The more we give, and I'm not just talking about money, I'm not just talking about financial, the more we give in the ministry of spiritual things to others, the more God will give us the capacity to give to others. That's why I'm praying for the enlargement of our soul. Enlarge the capacity of our soul that we can be a conduit through whom your fountain of living water can flow in multiplied ways. And then you'll find the joy of your needs being met. When when Paul said to the Philippians, my God shall supply all your need, the Philippians were a giving church. And Paul, in the context, is saying, I know without a shadow of a doubt God's going to supply all your need because you are giving to others. God's going to make your cup run over in fullness of what you're able to receive. You know, one place in the Bible, God says, prove me. Put me to the test. You give and put me to the test and see if I don't pour out a blessing on you. And you almost have to say, God, I don't have room for any more. Don't bless me right now. You know, my cup's running over so much now I can't receive anymore. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful thought? He says, prove me. Put me to the test and see if I don't pour out a blessing on you and you don't even have room to receive it. And so this idea of God meeting my need is connected with my activity of cooperating with God in ministry to others. And I'm not just talking about, you know, as a pastor, I'm talking about every believer. You know, Jesus said, he said, I came not to be ministered unto, and so if we're going to be like Christ, it's not like we're waiting on somebody to minister to us. He said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And if we have Christ in us, we have fullness. If we have Christ in us, we have sufficiency. If we have Christ in us, we have the ability to keep on giving, keep on giving, keep on giving, expecting nothing in return, because we're getting all our needs met in our relationship with the Lord himself. This is how it works. Now, my next point has to do with God's working, our activity, and faith. Faith, a good definition of faith that has helped me is actually based on Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, is the evidence of things not seen. And so when we as believers are having spiritual discernment because we're living by faith, we're able to perceive based on the Word of God where God is headed, where God is going. It's all based on the Word of God. We're not just talking about emotions and feelings and, you know, some special mysterious experience. We're talking about the Word of God. We're able to visualize from the Word of God where God's going, where God's moving, what God's up to, and we're able to cooperate with him. And he accomplishes the work of what he wants to do through us because we have spiritual discernment of what he is working. And whatever God is working, it can't be stopped. We may not get the blessing of being a part of it, but if God's working something, it's going to be accomplished. Amen? It's going to be accomplished. We can get the blessing of being a part of it or not being a part of it. But the Lord God is omnipotent, and he reigns. He rules. He has the final say, and none can stay his hand. Now, I want to say several things here about faith. When we're cooperating with God, and it's being accomplished by faith because we're on the receiving end of cooperating with God with what God is doing, God gets all the glory. The quickest way to stop the flow of God's blessing flowing is for us to take credit for it. And we all have to guard against that. I have to constantly keep the caution of, you know, when Paul was on his missionary journey, and he got back, first missionary journey, he came back from his first missionary journey, and he reported to the church. He didn't report to the church what he and his team had done. He reported to the church what God had done. And the Corinthian church had major strife, major division, major contention. And the reason why, the main reason why they had that is because they were not giving to the Lord the glory that he was worthy of. You know, Paul said, I have planted and Apollos has watered. But what does he say? If there's anything of the increase going on, if there's anything moving forward with the blessedness of goodness and righteousness and so forth, it's coming from God. It's coming from God. And he says, let him that glory. He spent three whole chapters in 1 Corinthians, three whole chapters explaining why there's such contention and strife because of the competition within the church. Listen, if you find your security in Christ and you find your identity in Christ, you don't have to be in competition with nobody. Amen? We all enter into the fullness of Christ. It settles any competition whatsoever. We are what we are only by the grace of God in Christ Jesus. And so we rejoice in him. We give glory to him. We keep pointing people to him. That's why that booklet is so important. Looking unto Jesus, looking unto Jesus, looking unto Jesus. We keep pointing anybody we can to the sufficiency that can only be found in Christ himself. Christ himself. I can do all things. What does it say in Philippians 4? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So faith is visualizing what God's up to and cooperating with God in God's accomplishing the work. And then he gets all the glory. Now, I want to talk about activity and faith. Faith, there is the waiting upon God in faith, but there's an activity in faith. The faith chapter of the Bible, in Hebrews chapter 11, lists all these men and women of faith, and you ask yourself the question, well, how do we know they had faith? Well, let's start with Noah. How do we know that Noah had faith? He built an ark. Notice the activity. He visualized, based on the revelation of God, based on the direction of God, and I believe based on the enabling of God. I believe it's God's will. You know, what was it, 120 years that people had an opportunity? 120 years when God said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. 120 years for everybody to have an opportunity. Any father that wanted to protect his family and provide for his family and make sure his family was taken care of had an opportunity to build an ark in that day. Just like in our day. Because as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Lord Jesus comes back again. Now, in my pilgrimage, if God asked me to build an ark, I would say, God, you got the wrong person. I don't even know where to begin. And it's kind of like fatherhood. Where do you begin? How do you sort it out? It has to be God's supernatural enabling. I don't know how many books I've got on parenting and fatherhood and all that. I don't know how many seminars I've been to, how many teachings I've been to. But the only place to get it sorted out is a direct connect with the Heavenly Father. And you say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? I'm saying you have to visualize as a father, as Noah did in his day. He responded to the revelation of God, responded to the direction of God, and received the enablement from God to be able to build that ark. And so you visualize, what does God want to do? Where is God headed? What is God up to? And it's all based on the Word of God. It's all based on the Word of God. If it's not based on the Word of God, then it may be us heading in a direction that God hasn't led us in. And you can claim all day long, my God will meet all your need according to his riches and glory. But if we're not cooperating with where God's going, God says, look, you need to turn around. You need to go a different direction. And then my blessing will be there. My power will be there. My enablement will be there. So how do we know Noah had faith? Because he had activity to his faith. If God's going to meet all our need according to his riches and glory, there's activity of cooperating by faith with what God's up to. Now, how do we know Abraham? How do we know Abraham had faith? These are all coming from Hebrews 11. We know Abraham had faith because, I mean, how would you like it? Or how would I like it if God said, I want you to go north? Well, do you want me to go north to Montana? Do you want me to go north to Iowa? Or do you want me to go north to New Jersey? It makes a big difference. And in a sense, I think it was south for Abraham, the direction he needed to go. And God just simply said, I want you to go south. Listen, part of the reason why our needs are not met is because we want God to reveal his will to us like a blueprint instead of a scroll. God unveils his will like a scroll, one step at a time. If you're waiting for the whole blueprint of what God's up to, he doesn't reveal it that way. He doesn't open it up that way. As a matter of fact, if God told you everything he was up to, you'd say, oh boy, I don't know if I can. It's crushing to see the whole package. So it's like when they went into the promised land, they didn't conquer all the cities all at once. They conquered the cities one by one. So you say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? Here's what I'm trying to say about your need. This is what I'm trying to say about my need. I'm speaking from my own walk with God over the years as a father of how does God meet your needs. Well, here's a very critical point. What is the next step that God wants you to take? Are you willing to take, like for instance, over there in the Old Testament, didn't God require, was it the priest that God required to put their feet in the water? And it wasn't until they put their feet in the water that the waters parted. This is what I'm talking about. You say, what's the next step? Well, I'm waiting on the waters to part. Well, what did God tell you to do? I believe the next step, it may be a very, 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 very simple step. Or it may be a very challenging step by faith to take. But take the step that God's made clear to you. God's word is a lamp to our feet. It's not a laser beam where you can see all the way down, you know, the pathway. God's word is a lamp to our feet so we know what's the next, how to take the next step. And if we take the next step, he opens up more light to us and more light to us and more light to us. And so the giants, would you agree with me that we all have, like David, he conquered, he had the situation with Goliath, but there were other giants. There were other giants. Would you agree with me that all of us face giants in life? And, you know, one at a time, one city at a time, one giant at a time, by the grace of God, we cooperate with him as to what is he up to? What is it that he's leading at this time, at this place in my life? And I want to just say this because this helps me know what the next step is. It helps me to get it clear. For God to meet our every need and to cooperate with God, we've got to know what our priorities are. And our priorities are not the material, not the earthly. Sometimes we're all consumed. I was thinking about this week in a new way. Remember Jesus said, some of the seed of his word fell among thorns. And what did the Lord say to Saul, on the road to Damascus? He said, isn't it hard for you to kick against the pricks, the thorns? And didn't Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 talk about he had a thorn? I mean, it's an amazing concept to think about the thorn. What does God mean by the thorns of this world choke? What does the thorns of this world do? Choke what? The word. So we don't have any clarity about what to do. We don't have any clarity about, you know, how to cooperate with God. We're still trying to figure it out. But I'm not trying to say there's not some mystery to God's will. I'm trying to say, what's the next step? I believe God makes the next step clear. And it's in terms of our spiritual priorities. That's why I bring up this leanness of the soul business and the capacity of God to enlarge our soul so that we can make wise decisions in the earthly material things because we understand the priority of the spiritual things and the capacity of our soul spiritually to be enlarged. The constant complaint over there in the Old Testament, Israelites, they were dissatisfied with what God was serving. Materially, you know, they're dissatisfied with the food, so forth and so on. And the complaint kept coming. You know, there's lots of things in the material things of life, the earthly things of life to be complaining about. And say, I need this, I need this, I need this. How come God's not providing? How come God's not providing? Well, it's because the greatest priority of our life has to do with the capacity of our soul to love God. the capacity of our soul to have fellowship with God, the capacity of our soul to worship God. The spiritual priority has to do with my relationship with Him, and furthermore, I can crystallize it even more than that. It has to do with God's name, it has to do with God's kingdom, and it has to do with God's glory. That's the way the Lord told us to pray. He didn't start out with, "Give me this day my daily bread." He started with, "My name, my kingdom, and my glory." So if I'm in a situation trying to figure out what is God doing, where is God headed, what is God up to, what's the next step, I need to ask myself the question, how does this decision affect God's name? How does this decision affect God's kingdom? Remember, Jesus said, if you seek first, it was in the context of worry, fretting over earthly stuff. He says, if you seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, what did he say about your earthly needs, my earthly needs? He said, you don't have to be choked with care about material earthly things. Set your mind on things above. You know, one reason why God wants us to set our mind on things above is because we are blessed. Every believer is blessed with how many blessings? All spiritual blessings. And where are they found? In the heavenly places, and furthermore, in the heavenly place that they're found in Christ. All the needs of meeting every need of my life is there in the heavenly places in Christ, who's at the right hand of God, who has all authority on heaven or in heaven and on earth. That means I'm not at the mercy of man. I'm not at the mercy of circumstances. It's so wonderful that the government is upon his shoulders and he has the final say in what's going on about everything. So faith is responding to the Word of God and clarifying by the priorities of God what the next step is. What's the next step? And if you'll take the step that God's made plain, and listen, sometimes you take the step the best you know is the next step. I'm not saying it's perfect here. I mean, even Paul tried to go north on his missionary journey and the Holy Spirit forbid him. He tried to go south and the Holy Spirit forgot him. But there was activity. You with me? Activity, movement. If you're moving, or if I'm moving in the wrong direction, I guarantee you if we got a tender heart towards God, he's going to get us where we need to be. Amen? I mean, in 1976, the year we got married, we had rented a trailer in Columbia, South Carolina. We put deposits down on all the utilities, and we had moved half our furniture down here. We were going to get married in September. We got the trailer all set up for me to continue at Columbia Bible College. I was moving, taking the next step. After all that took place, the pastor I was working with in New Jersey approached me, and he said, "Would you be willing to stay here?" Would you? I mean, I've already got half my stuff moved down. And he's Philadelphia College of Bible was an hour away, and I had always said, "What a wonderful privilege it would be to be in pastoral ministry while you're sitting in the classroom." And so that's what God was opening up. I was able to be an associate up there because of the people. The people all got together and decided to give so much per week to offer me a salary. It wasn't like I went seeking after it. I was moving with whatever direction I felt God had for me. But God, you know, the steps are ordered of the Lord and also the stops. And so this is just one illustration in my own life. I could give other illustrations. But it was as I was moving that God was directing, trying to take the next step. Best I knew to my ability. Now, further from Hebrews 11, how do we know Joshua and the Israelites had faith? Joshua and the Israelites had faith. God told him, he told him his strategy. His strategy was march and shout. And how would I like it if God said, this is how we're going to conquer the city? We're going to march and we're going to shout. And by the way, you talk about God meeting our needs. It wasn't just the marching and the shouting of following. Sometimes God's methodology of how he wants to meet our needs seems foolish to us. And if we're walking by sight instead of walking by faith, we're going to miss what God's up to. It may seem foolish. As a matter of fact, God says the natural man, if you don't have the Spirit of God within you, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Holy Spirit, for they are what to him? Foolishness. So we as spiritually minded believers, it shouldn't be foolishness to us if we're walking by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, and so forth. So you say, what's your point? My point is this. Psalms, I think it's Psalms 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in what? Unity. And he goes on to talk about, it's like the anointing of Aaron's beard running down upon his garments and the dew of Hermon. And he says, in that place, among those people, I will command. What will I command? The blessing. I mean, you're talking about our needs being met. The more unified we are, you know, if God's asking us to march or shout, whatever it is, but it's in unity. What is God asking us to do together? Remember Philippians 1 says, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And if you're living in an age of terror, you don't have to be terrorized. Striving together for the faith of the gospel in unity, in oneness, in nothing, because of the unity you have together in Christ. In nothing, terrified by who? Your adversary, the devil himself. I mean, that's powerful as far as God meeting all our needs. That's powerful. Just you say, well, what's my priority? What's my priority? My priority is not to do anything to break the bond of the Spirit and the unity of peace we have in Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen? Nothing. Romans 8 says nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. It's powerful. To me, it's like a laser beam. If you got one ray of light, you know, that's powerful. But if you've got multiple rays of light that's been concentrated into a laser beam, you can do some cutting with that laser beam you can't do with just one ray of light. That's what the God's church is all about. He wants to meet every need through the assembly of the local body. I mean, that's part of the dynamic of it. That's why I say, don't just come to church to hear a sermon. There are at least 15 to 20 one another ministries in the New Testament that needs to take place in the church, and it's not the pastor doing that, it's all the members of the body doing that. And so your needs are met when you are vitally connected in a local assembly of believers. That's part of God's strategy. It's part of God's methodology. It's activity. You know, if I went to work only when I felt like it, there'd be a lot of times I wouldn't go to work. You know, if I go to church only when I feel like it, there'll be many times I don't go to church. But if I realize the absolute necessity of fellowship with other believers, the Bible says, so much more as you see the day approaching. How much more as you see the day of Christ coming do you need the fellowship of other believers? It's absolutely critical to the meeting of our needs. And that's why, you know, if anybody goes to a big church, that's fine. But don't walk in and out just having received the message. There's got to be somewhere, small groups or something, where the body of Christ can minister one to another. It's got to be. It's absolutely essential for that to take place. It's part of God meeting our needs. If I cut my hand off, or my hand cuts itself off, and says I don't need the rest of the body, how foolish is that? What can the hand do without the rest of the body? It's part of its interdependence. I mean, some of the things that has saved me from very, very foolish decisions, you know, the Bible says there's safety in what? The multitude of counselors. And one of the things that has saved me from very foolish decisions is listening to other members of the body of Christ. Getting their wisdom, getting their counsel, getting their understanding. What's your perspective? How do you see this? It's part of how God meets our needs. It's part of how God gives us his direction. All right, let's pray together. Our Father, we know there's times we need to be still. It's not like busy, 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 busy all the time. It's critically necessary to be still and to wait upon you, to have a prayer closet and to have time with you. But at the very same time, it's critical for us to visualize what you are doing, cooperate with what you're up to, realize that you get all the glory if anything's accomplished, and to take the next step, even if it may appear foolish, or maybe if it appears to be, I could never do that, it's way above my head, I don't have that type of ability. If we'll just step into the water, you will part the waters. And so I pray you'd enlarge the capacity of our soul to know how to live by faith and not by sight, so that indeed you will be able to meet our every need according to the riches you have in your glory, in your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.